Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Let's start. Why might this passage feel irrelevant to us? Two reasons. Firstly, we can't apply this directly, even if we really wanted to. Today we're going to hear that Jesus basically say, "Run away when you see the temple being destroyed." Trouble is, obviously, the temple in question has been destroyed. So by definition, Jesus' instruction to run away is redundant. So much of Jesus' imperatives today can't possibly apply to us. That's the first reason. Second reason, though, more subtly, we don't care about the temple like the disciples did. Most of us here don't lie awake at night worrying about the temple. And to be clear, that's not a problem in the slightest. The aim of this talk is not to change that. In fact, I think it is good, right, and Christian to not worry about that temple anymore. Jerusalem is not important after Jesus' first coming. Matthew chapters 21 to 23 have made that point loudly enough for us, haven't they? Jesus said the temple is not the central place of worship anymore. It's him. Last week, we thought about the general consequences of the world being in labor. It was a wide-angle lens view on our world in the days before Jesus' return. And that was all relatively easy to apply, wasn't it? Every verse proved to be true of today, not just now, but has been for the whole of history, of church history, that is. This week, though, Jesus gets very specific. It's like he rehearses all the material from last week, but this time he's using a microscope and zoning in on one key era-defining event, the temple being destroyed. So let's remind ourselves of the disciples' two questions from verse 3, for they are key to this whole chapter. Verse 3, firstly, when will these things be? These things being, when will the bricks and the mortar of our beautiful temple be destroyed, like Jesus promised in verse 2? Remember verse 2? There will be not left one here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. But also, second question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And that second question with those two clauses is so telling. The disciples clearly thought, when the temple is destroyed, that will be the end of the whole world. And today Jesus is going to take those two events and blow them apart for us. If you like, the destruction of the temple is actually the last clear sign that Jesus will come back in the future. So that even though Jesus doesn't know when he'll return, you can just look at verse 36 to know that categorically. Jesus doesn't know when he'll return. Jesus categorically knows it won't be at the fall of the temple. Which leaves us to be able to say, once the temple is destroyed, God only has one thing left in his diary, so to speak. Just one entry, no other agenda other than Jesus' return to finally end the world. And that is where the bite for us comes today. There is our relevance. We need to be very clear. The temple is not a sign which describes the timing at all. That would be to misunderstand verse 36, which we've already referred to, i.e. not even Jesus knows when his return will be. And so anything that makes us think we can figure out the timing must be wrong. If Jesus doesn't know, we definitely can't know. But the sign is still a sign. It does give us the penultimate agenda item before Jesus' return will happen. So that this passage should leave us absolutely convinced Jesus will return. He will end the world. It will be so clear and so obvious. So much so that we only need to not be distracted before that moment, because we won't miss it. Which is a wonderfully freeing stance for the Christian. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. We don't need to fret about the end. We just need to know that it will come. And we don't need to look for a sign for the end. Everything that Jesus says needs to happen before the end has now happened. So we can just get on without being distracted before Jesus' sudden and obvious return. Let's dive in to see the details and see what Jesus is saying for ourselves. Verse 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. I always find that final phrase, let the reader understand, somewhat ironic. Most people nowadays, when they read this, don't have a clue what they are supposed to understand. I mean, what does the abomination of desolation even mean? But it is kind of Matthew to tell us precisely where to look, isn't it? Go and see what the prophet Daniel says about this. So let's see what we can clearly see from Daniel, first of all. No need to turn there in your Bibles now, but I've put all the references on your sheets for you to check out later and check that I've done my homework right. Four times Daniel speaks using this language of abomination of desolation. He speaks very clearly of a time when God's enemies invade the temple, and then once in the temple, on the holy place, they'll make a sacrifice on the altar. And in the most unthinkable of ways, there would be an abomination of desolation, which you could translate literally, a devastating pollution. And Daniel applies this really helpfully for us. Daniel says, once that event has happened, this abomination of desolation, then you can be sure that the clock is ticking for the Son of Man to finally return. You see why this is such an apt place for Matthew to refer us to. Let me read just from Daniel's very last words and of his book. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. And then we get the key application from Daniel. Hear this. But go your way till the end. So Daniel's aim, once the abomination of desolation has happened, to go your way to the end. The end will come. Are you ready for it? Keep going until the actual end, even beyond the devastating pollution moment. You still with me? Because here comes the complicated bit. Daniel was actually speaking very specifically about the king of the north. You can check it out later for yourselves. And this king of the north, who would perform the abomination of desolation, has already happened long before Jesus' time. I'll tell you, in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, you don't need to worry about the name, but he conquered Jerusalem and he shut down the temple for three whole years. And he even set up an altar for pagan sacrifices in the temple, including the slaughter of pigs, an unclean animal, on top of the altar of burnt offering. There's some references on your handouts from the history books if you wanted to read more about that later. But the point is, this has already happened. For three full years, the temple has horrifically been desecrated. So, long before Jesus shows up, the specific Daniel desecration is done. Tick. Job done. Prophecy well and truly fulfilled. Which, by the way, was exactly how and who Daniel said would do it some 500 years beforehand. Quite incredible prophetic writing from the Holy Spirit there. And all of that we've just said explains our ambiguous, let the reader understand, comment. For Jesus' disciples would have all known their recent history. It would have been like one of the darkest days that they knew, like us knowing about the Second World War. Everybody just knows about it. And Jesus is now saying, a day like that day is coming again. You're going to see another version of that abomination. It is very striking, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't waste even a single word here on describing the temple itself being torn down. What matters is this horrific, maybe pig-like sacrifice in the holy place moment. That is the moment described in verse 15. Not the bricks by bricks being dismantled of the temple structure itself. But did you spot the thing that Jesus really, really cares about here? That gets almost all the airtime of our text today. Verses 16 to 21. Jesus really cares about the people. It's the people he cares about. He gives loads of specific instructions to them. He is telling them how to respond when this moment happens. And in a word, he says, run. Run away as fast and as hard as you can. And as soon as you can. Why? Because the days will be truly horrific. And friends, they really, really were. This happened exactly as Jesus described it, long before the event took place. When we read the history from Josephus, he was a Jewish historian from the time, it is horrifically gruesome reading. And it justifies Jesus' dramatic language in verse 21. Did you see that? Great tribulation, verse 21. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. This is an incomparably horrific event. So what happened? Well, Vespasian's Roman army besieged and conquered most of Palestine from 66 to 70 AD. Now, forgive the following long quotation from Josephus, but it makes the point. This is how he puts it. As the legions charged in, neither persuasion nor threat could check their impetuosity. Passion alone was in command. As they neared the sanctuary, they pretended not even to hear Caesar's commands and urged the men in front to throw in more firebrands. The partisans were no longer in a position to help. Everywhere was slaughter and flight. Most of the victims were peaceful citizens, weak and unarmed, butchered wherever they were caught. Round the altar, the heaps of corpses grew higher and higher, while down the sanctuary steps poured a river of blood, and the bodies of those killed at the top slithered to the bottom. There was no pity for age, no regard for rank. Little children and old men, laymen and priests alike, were butchered. Through the roar of the flames, as they swept relentlessly on, could be heard the groans of the falling. They tried to hide in the sewers, and the Roman legions marched into the sewers and impaled them on their spears. 1,100,000 people perished. The like of it has never been seen as God's judgment fell on Jerusalem. That's how it happened. That is how Josephus described it. And may I add, if you found that description harrowing, I have spared you from hearing some of the most gut-wrenching and sickening things. You can see why Jesus uses the language he does in verses 16 to 22. Verse 16, the verb, flee. Why, of course. Verse 17, if you're cooling off on your roof, don't go downstairs to get anything. When you see the army on the horizon, just leave your home by running from roof to roof to roof to evacuate the city as quickly as humanly possible. Verse 18, if you're at work, don't go back to your locker and get your cloak. Time is of the essence. The judgment on Jerusalem is real and happening, and you don't want to stick around for it, or else you'll be swept up into it. Verse 19, it'll be devastating for those who are pregnant. Ask me more about that later if you want to know why Jesus says that. Verse 20, it will obviously be harder if it happens in winter or on the Sabbath because, well, traveling quicker is much harder on those days. Verse 21, such great tribulation, truly horrific. It's not even worth comparing to the rest of history. Now, just imagine for a moment how easy it would have been for any Christian in, say, 69 AD or 70 AD, witnessing these events, to think, this must be the end of the world. There's never been a disaster in the world like this. This is unparalleled. And that is precisely why Jesus says what he says next. And even though we obviously live on the other side of AD 70, to both Jesus' disciples and Matthew's original readers, Jesus' instructions are remarkably similar for us today, actually. As it was for them then, it is for us now. Nothing's changed, i.e., don't get distracted, Christian. Don't be distracted. There will be plenty of opportunities to be distracted, but stay your course. Look at how Jesus warns the disciples explicitly in verses 23 to 28. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what people say, verse 23, or do, verse 24. I am definitely not going to come back in this moment. Look at verse 23. If anyone says Jesus is here, don't believe them. It just won't be me. It won't be me returning at that point. Verse 24, this period of history will be ripe for pretend messiahs. They try even to lead astray the elect. Verse 25, Jesus has deliberately warned us so as to prepare his people. Look at verse 26, look at those imperatives. They'll say over here, do not go out. They'll say, listen to this, do not believe them. Friends, false Christs and false prophets and false teachers, they will always be around. Which means that every Christian throughout history must be constantly aware of either believing lies or trusting imposters. I wonder, is that something we are always guarding ourselves against here? I really hope so, because imposters will keep on coming. Don't be distracted by them. And the end, it will be even more dramatic and blatant than AD 70 was. And AD 70 was quite something, wasn't it? Even though the temple destruction and the siege of AD 70 felt cataclysmic to everybody there, the worst of days, it still wasn't the end of the world. AD 70 was really epic, the biggest event in history to date. But the end of the world it's even bigger and more obvious than that. The final end is going to be so obvious. Jesus' return will be bigger even than the temple destruction and all of its ensuing tribulations. Why is it so important, therefore, not to be distracted? Well, because the end is so obvious. You're not going to be able to miss it. That's the point of verses 27 and 28. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. I remember being on tour as a musician some 20 years ago now in the Middle East. And I remember staying in the desert in what I can only describe as a hut. That's probably being a bit generous. And the heat was so intense, even at night, I couldn't get a wink of sleep. And so I got up and I went for a walk around the campsite. And a storm was brewing. And then suddenly, bam, the lightning struck. You couldn't miss it. It was as if the lightning, it wrapped around the whole world in that moment, from one horizon to the other. It was terrifyingly powerful and unmissable. Didn't matter where you were on the site, you would have been able to see it. And that means, if you like, for those fleeing Jerusalem, no matter how far east or how far west they ran, they weren't going to be able to run outside of the reach of Jesus' return. And that's a comfort, isn't it? The ends of the earth won't be able to miss this, because Jesus' return is so obvious. Which is why when people claim Jesus has appeared in a corner or in a specific place, like in verses 23 and 24, they are by definition wrong. Always wrong. Look at verse 28. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And the point is just the same. Think David Attenborough documentary for a moment. When you see the vultures circling around and around, why do you think they are doing that? There's a dead animal below. So obviously. And the vultures, what they're doing, they're communicating to the whole world around what could otherwise be very hidden. And the point is, it's hard to miss. No, sorry, it's not hard to miss. I'm so sorry. The vultures aren't very secretive. You can see them for miles around. The end will be obvious. And there's lots we could say as we come into land. Obviously, like we've said, we can't apply much of this very directly. We don't need to run when we see the abomination of desolation, because that was a specific instruction for them in that moment. But our application must be much like last week, actually. Let's not get distracted. And let's not even get worried about the end. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be so obvious. You won't be able to miss it. Pretend Christs, wars, false teaching, persecution, all these things have the potential to distract us all the time, don't they? What we need to know is this. All the specific prophecies from Jesus have come true. There's nothing left for God to do. In the history of the world, the next thing on God's diary is Jesus' return. And that should give us great confidence in our Lord and our God. Because we can know more certainly than anything else in the world that this world will end. And that's really wonderful for us to be in that position. We can get on with life now, knowing the end will come. We don't need to go looking for the end of the world. It's not like we're going to be able to miss it. It's going to be so obvious. So don't go looking for the world, the end of the world. Trust that it will happen. Nobody could miss it, even if they tried to. If you like, we'll never be in the position where we turn on BBC News one day and we'll read of Jesus' return. Because quite frankly, when Jesus returns, every news channel will be stopped. And there'll be no eyes on phones anyway. Every single eye that is in the world will be forced to the sky. No matter who you are or where you are, we will all be beholding the magnificence of our King, the Son of Man, coming in his glory. Everyone, no matter how far east or far west you go, every part of creation will bow before his majesty. Praise God. So let's not be distracted. Let's pray. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you tell us about our world and you tell us how to live in it. Thank you that the abomination of desolation has certainly already happened. And as horrific as that day was, we know that there is an even bigger day coming. Thank you for telling us that there is nothing else left in the world for you to do other than return and end this world. Help us, therefore, be ready. Help us not be distracted by anything. Help us live knowing that the end will come and nobody, even if they tried, will be able to miss it. Help us understand what that means for us. Help us shape our lives around that event. And in your kindness, we pray that you would help each one of us to be urging you to come back, Lord Jesus. Together we pray. Amen.